Thanks, Greg. It's going to tie in a little bit with some of the points I have to share this morning. Let's start with prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for each one who's here, each one who's listening online, and I just pray that you would bless us this morning, that your word would speak to our hearts, and it would not be just knowledge, but it would actually be something that speaks to us and challenges us and builds us up and causes us to grow in your grace and have more of your grace in our life. I pray you'd help me as I share to be empowered by your Holy Spirit and to just, you would help me, Father. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Psalm chapter 19. As we go through, we're going to go through the whole psalm, and there's sort of three sections, is at least how I've been looking at it, and I think there's something to learn from each one. The first section, it's, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from his feet. Its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults, and also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I will be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So, as I said, I feel like there was three sections in this psalm, or at least that's what was standing out to me. And the first section is verses 1 to 6, and we know it because it's quoted in some extent in the New Testament. I think it's in Romans, Paul quotes it. But the basic truth there is that all creation is speaking. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day they pour forth speech, although their voice is not heard, as it says a verse later. But all creation is speaking of God's glory. So the way that we can understand this is that when we get to the judgment day, no one, even a person in, say, an unreached tribe, and this is not to say we shouldn't go out and try and reach people with the gospel, haven't heard, because we have something so much better to offer them. But they won't be able to deny that there was evidence that there was a God. Man may try and undermine this evidence and rip it down through lies around evolution and other places that undermine a creator, but creation itself speaks. And a conscience that is not dulled will be able to hear from creation speaking, there is a God. You wake up on a day like today, it's hard to deny. There's a God and he is good to make such beauty and such just such splendor in his creation. It's wonderful. And the scripture says it. It's not wrong. It's not worshiping the creation to acknowledge it. It's good. The scripture says, like, God is speaking. And what's more, the second part of this, in this first section, talks about the rising and the setting of the sun. And in that, I think, I'll get into why, but I think that's part of the transition into the second section, because God ordained it, and it says it in Scripture. He ordained, there was a rising and the setting of the sun, there's the seasons and the rotation of the planets. He ordained all of these things to testify to his character, to testify that he does not change, that there is consistency, that he can be relied on, that his promises are true. And just in the same way that we have a confidence that tomorrow the sun is going to rise again, when it goes and sets tonight, it's kind of a silly thought, but I don't think anybody really frets and says, well, is the sun going to rise tomorrow? I'm anxious. I don't know if it's coming up tomorrow. Like, no, we know the sun is coming up tomorrow. And that's part of God's testimony, that in his word and in his promises and in his truths, he would like us to have the same confidence. The same confidence that just as the sun rises and sets every day, that seasons come, that the different elements of his creation are so consistent and unshakable, we would have that same confidence in him. It reveals his character, that he does not change. That when he establishes something, when he sets it in motion, it can't be changed. It cannot be stopped. And then we get into the second section. I wondered about, and this is just my own thought, it's almost like a completely separate thought. If you go to verse 6 and 7, verse 6 ends with kind of testifying to the sun and its and the consistency and its power. Like there's it just every day it runs its circuit and there's nothing hidden from its heat. And then it transitions into the law of the Lord is perfect. And I was personally kind of going, like, why, like, are there just a couple separate thoughts that the Holy Spirit was just bringing together? Or I think there is a little bit of a join there, because I think it is a little, I kind of already touched on it, but as we look at God's creation and the consistency and the reliability and just how we can have such confidence in certain elements about what he's made and how it's going to happen, I think that is also, I think there's maybe a lesson here that as we look at these things, we can also reflect on the law of God, the scripture, a little bit as Greg talked about and touched on, the way God has revealed himself and the truths in his word and what he's revealed himself of through Jesus Christ. These things, they are perfect, and they are, I would go so far as to say, and actually I'm not going to go, it's actually right in scripture, they are actually more reliable than even the testimony of creation. Because the stars will fall from the sky, this earth is going to be burned up. There's lots of testimony that even in the absolute confidence we can have in the creation around us and it functioning the way God ordained it, it will come to an end. There will be a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. So everything we see that is just like seems so solid and so consistent, and we don't fret about whether it's going to be here tomorrow or whether it's going to somehow disappear or be moved, God says that even that will pass away. But his word will not pass away. So his word and the testimony of his word is even more sure than the testimony we see in creation. And you can see that. I think it's in Peter, and it quotes the Old Testament in that. But there's scriptures that actually speak to this, that the testimony of scripture is more certain, and we can have more confidence than in the testimony of creation, which to me is a challenge. Because like I said, I don't fret whether the sun's coming up tomorrow. I personally can say I've never once been anxious about whether the sun's going to rise again tomorrow and do its course. But there are absolutely times where I can question and doubt his word. And I'm not saying is it true or not true. Thankfully, the Lord has put me on a foundation that I don't question his word. Is it true or not? But the fruit of my life, of whether I'm anxious, whether I'm troubled about things that he says not to be troubled about, that is testimony that perhaps I am not considering his word as sure and as certain as the natural creation I see around me. So then when I say when I challenge myself through this, that's what I'm talking about. Like, does my testimony and in my life, does it reflect a confidence in God's word that actually would exceed my confidence in the creation that he has made? So then it goes on here now in these next sort of four or five verses to talk about his word. And I'm not going to go into all of them in detail or share them deeply, but there was a few that really stood out to me. And the first one here is it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And I was just reflecting on that and thinking, you know what? Every one of us has a soul that needs to be restored. God has made us spirit, soul, and body. And when we're born again, we get a new spirit. The Spirit of God comes into us and gives us life. But we don't get a new soul. The soul remains. The soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, it remains. But it is corrupted. It's been warped by sin. It's been twisted to have desires and pulls that are not from God. They're from the flesh. And it's been warped, and it needs to be restored. And what's more, our soul of itself, our soul has no rest. There is zero rest for a soul apart from God. The only place our souls can find rest, the only place our souls can be restored, is in God. And it's a wonderful promise that God's word through Jesus Christ, it does not happen apart from Jesus Christ. It does not happen through head knowledge and just study and being able to just necessarily know the word of God in our head. But if we know the word of God through Jesus Christ, as it reveals Jesus Christ to us, we can have our souls restored. And I can testify, even after serving the Lord for however many years it's been, 20 some odd years, my soul is still in need of further restoration. I still need to grow in the rest that God has for me. And it's just a wonderful promise to know that the law of God, his word, offers us that opportunity to have our souls brought to that rest, brought to that restoration. Everyone, God wants to do this in us. He wants to bring it about. He has a wonderful plan for each of us, and it involves a restoration, a reviving, a bringing of rest to our souls. So I want to just read a couple of verses on this. Just turn one page over. On Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Like, that's what a promise that is. I was just reflecting on that. That we shall not want. We can create want. I can create want through feeding myself on different things I might like or desire or might naturally appeal to me and create a little craving, a little want, and it's okay. We do have natural things we need to take care of, and it's okay to think about something that we got to get or whatever, but I do want to be on guard against saying that it creates a want that is beyond its rightful place. Is if the Lord is our shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, it means that he is going to provide me everything I need. And I can trust him in that. And what's more, just like we talked about, that is a truth that is certain in scriptures. That is a truth that is absolutely rock solid in scripture. We know it from Jesus when he said it explicitly in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else you need will be added to you. You will lack nothing." He alone knows what that perfect supply is for each of us. It's going to look different. Not all of us will be supplied or have our needs met in the same way. But Jesus promises that if we seek first his kingdom, every need in our life will be met. We do not need to worry and be anxious about all the things that those who do not know Christ worry about. Our souls can find rest. Because we have a confidence that Jesus Christ has promised us that if we seek first the kingdom of God, our needs will be met. We shall not want. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and we are his sheep. And if we're following him and listening to his voice, we shall lack nothing. I'll just read a couple more verses in Psalm 84, there was another one that, keep your finger on 23 because we're going to come back there, but in Psalm 84, just one more verse on this topic. I got that right, yeah. Oops. Psalm 84, verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you." And there's other verses that I looked at in this about how the lions lack and suffer, but those who fear God, those who trust God, will not lack anything. So if we have a promise that if we make Jesus Christ our shepherd and follow after him as his sheep, we shall have no want, no lack in our lives. And that is a place of rest. That is a restoring of the soul. And that, I will say, is a journey. It's a growing. It's seeing the wants and the desires and the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and the little things that want to creep in, trying to get a grab on us, and being able to release those and put them at Jesus' feet and say, Jesus, if this is good for me, you will not withhold it. But I do not want to create wants and desires that are apart from what you have for me. I want to live in that rest. I want my soul to be at rest as my good shepherd leads me, and I can say that I have no lack. There is no need. Nothing that is good for me has been withheld. My shepherd has given it all to me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So again, in this, I think it's related. Like, some of this restoration of the soul is tied to all of what we've just been reading about not lacking, about being given up, being able to be led by him, to lie down in the good green pastures. He wants to lead each one of us into those pastures which are going to feed us and enrich us and give us what we need and lead us beside the quiet waters that can give us nourishment and quench our thirst. But we have to be able and willing to let him lead us. We have to follow him. As it says, as Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And it's a learning process. I'm still learning to hear his voice, and I'm learning when I didn't hear his voice, and then when I got off and ended up in a little pasture that wasn't his for me. But that is his desire. And as we learn to hear that voice, as we are confident and trust him for all our needs, then we can say and we will find that our soul is at rest and that we are being restored through the word of God and through hearing his voice and through learning of him. And I'll just read one more on this real quick. I think it's in Matthew chapter 11. Yeah, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Familiar verses, but let's read them because it is another promise right on this very topic. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here Jesus says it explicitly, that the path to this rest for our souls, this path to his restoration, is taking his yoke upon us. Casting off the yoke that has existed through our flesh and through this world and all that can make us weary and heavy laden, and finding the yoke that Jesus wants to give us. And that, what is it? Like, a yoke is, I think everyone here knows this, but like it is something that is used to lead and guide and give direction. And Jesus says, like, let me lead you. Let me guide you. Take my yoke. It's not going to weigh you down. It's not going to be more than you can bear. It's actually going to give you rest because I am a gentle and a humble shepherd. I am a gentle and a humble shepherd. That's our Savior. That's our Savior. He is gentle and humble. We have nothing to fear in taking his yoke or letting him lead us or guide us. We want to become that ourselves. I just was reading that, and part of my emotion in reading that was just thinking about how much I want that in leading my home. As I encourage my children, like, listen, this is the way to go. I want it to come from a gentle and a humble heart. Is encourage you guys, saying this is the way to go. This is the path to follow. We want to be like our Savior and have it come from a gentle and humble heart. That's his testimony. That's how come we can trust him. He's saying, you can trust me. I am gentle and humble, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's like a promise, right? It's a promise. I am sorry I get so sniffly up here. I've been praying about that and asking the Lord to help me. You can pray for me too, that I would get less sniffly when I'm sharing. I know some of it's emotion, but it just happens so often, and I know it's a little annoying. So anyways, let's turn back to Psalm 19. The next one in Psalm 19, the second half of verse 7, it says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So the word of God, what he testifies about himself, what he testifies to be true, is certain. Just like the rising and the setting of the sun, it is absolutely certain. And what's more, it can make us wise. And if anybody here, part of this, getting excited about this verse, is having some sense that we need wisdom. And I can tell you, if you let God bring situations in your life that test you, and you don't even have to let him. He does it if he loves us, or if he loves you. You will be in situations where you just feel beyond your depth. Like, I don't have the answers here. I don't know how to navigate this. I don't know how to do certain things in my home, Lord. Show me what the right way to do things is. Then God's word promises us that it can make the simple wise. If we need wisdom, ask. But we can't doubt. We have to believe God's word is true. But if we need wisdom, we should ask for it, because God is generous. Our shepherd is generous. He wants to give us his wisdom. He wants to pour it on us. He wants us to have his wisdom in our lives. But we need to ask. And I would say, in asking, we also need to be giving ourselves to his word. If you ask for God's wisdom, it doesn't say this. I'm quoting James with this, but I'm going to expound on it. I'm just going to add this myself. You can test it for yourself. If we ask for God's wisdom, but ignore his word, if we're neglecting it and never even reading it, I don't think you're going to get that wisdom. I don't think you're going to get that wisdom. Now, I'm not saying you have to know the cover, Bible cover to cover. I definitely wouldn't want to undermine your faith. And I'm going to say a second thing here. If we ask for his wisdom and ignore his word, I think there's a problem there. But also, if you're still growing, you're still learning his word, if you're a young person who says, I know it, but I don't know it as well as I'd like to, that's okay. Continue to study. Ask for his wisdom. He's generous. He can give it. But the flip side is, if we say we want his wisdom, but we don't even read his word. I say we just want to help out of a problem. We just want to get delivered from an issue. But his wisdom is found in his word. I can tell you, the way he speaks very often to me is through the scripture, to challenge me, to encourage me. Most often I would say it's encouragement. That's the most often for me, is just encouragement through his word. But if we're asking these things and ignoring his word, it's like there's not a proper balance there. He wants to pour it out. He wants to give it to us. But it is found in the scriptures. It can also be found through humbling ourselves and asking encouragement or advice from other brothers and sisters who we respect. We've seen a testimony in their lives that they're worth listening to. But ultimately, it comes from him. And his testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And I got other scriptures on these, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go to them. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Precepts of the Lord can encourage us. God's word is there to encourage us, to make our hearts rejoice. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word is intended to be a light to our path. God's word is intended to make our eyes be able to see, to remove scales from our eyes, blindness that comes through sin. God's word is there to help us see. It's pure. It's going to help us get rid of the impurity and the way our vision is clouded by the flesh and other things. God's word is going to help our eyes to see clearly. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It is not going to pass away. It's just rock solid having the fear of God in our life. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Greg shared with us this morning how Josiah reacted David wrote this psalm, but Josiah could have had the same testimony. When he found God's word, it cut him to the heart, but it was a treasure to him. He didn't push it away. He embraced it and said, "This is treasure. This is better than gold. This is better than the sweetness of honey." And God wants to cultivate that in each one of us. God wants to cultivate that, and it doesn't come overnight. I'm telling you that. The hunger and thirst for God's word. Now, what does come overnight is if we are born again, we should long for his word as newborn babes. That's from Peter. Peter said that. As newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. You do not have to teach a baby to hunger for milk. We know that. That's just a principle in God's word. Principle in his creation. But as a believer, he creates a hunger for his word. So if we don't have that hunger, you can ask him. Say, a child should have a hunger for your word. So God, create that in me. Show me if there's things that are crowding it out, that are stopping it up, if a baby isn't hungry. If a baby isn't hungry, and others may have heard this example before, but it's sick. Like, it's a concern. Like, a mother of a baby, if that baby isn't eating, it does not take long, and you're like, this is a problem. Like, let's get to the doctor. Like, what's going on here? Why isn't this baby hungry? And let's let that own be speak to our hearts as well, right? If we're lacking a hunger for his word, let's say, God, what's happening? Why am I not hungry for your word? Why is there no desire in my heart? Like, why is there nothing in your word that feeds me and excites me? And let's be open to challenging ourselves with that. But I also would say the counter to that. So that's one side of how I believe we should hunger, and where this seeing God's word and having him speak to us is better than gold and sweeter than honey. But the other side to that is also, as we apply ourselves, it is something that grows over time. I can tell you the way God's word speaks to me now is deeper and richer than it was at the start. It is greater. It's a wonderful promise. Like, when I first came to the Lord, that was one thing I knew. When I had a deep repentance, immediately God's word, it came alive. It was speaking. It was able to speak to my heart. It would bring me to tears at times, just reading his word, and it would speak to me, and it was wonderful. But I can tell you that now, many years later, it actually hasn't lessened. It's changed a little. Maybe it's growing speaking to me and encouraging me more, and maybe at the start there was a little more of things pointed out that I needed to be repenting of, but it has grown and changed, and it is something that God wants to cultivate. It becomes, I would say it does become richer and deeper. Even sweeter as we get to know it, and as we get to learn God's voice and learn the voice of our shepherd and has him speak to us, it's actually something that can become even more precious and sweeter than it was at the start. So I say that to encourage that if you're sitting here today going, yeah, I do want more of God's word, and I'll ask him and be open in my heart to letting him show me if there's things that's stopping it up, that's reducing that desire. Then the other thing I want to encourage you, that is, as you seek the Lord, as you speak him in his word, as you give the word of God time to speak to your heart and spend time studying, there is a growth that can happen through the Holy Spirit that will actually make God's word even sweeter and more valuable to us as we grow. Then verse 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." This is another aspect of loving God's word, because I can tell you, it's a wonderful place that David has found himself in here, where he loves God's word this much, and he sees God's word as warning him. I can tell you, having God's word warn us, or having a brother or a sister warn us, it actually, it's not... In our flesh, it's not natural to enjoy that. It's not natural in our flesh to enjoy a warning. Because in my view, yes, I think there is certain elements where you could be appreciative in certain cases where a person warns you of something that's dangerous and you didn't know it. But there is an aspect in a warning that says something you're doing might actually harm you. Something you're doing or something you're thinking about doing may actually be bad for you. And I can just say for myself, it's not like it's a wonderful place to embrace God's word as warning us. Saying, God, if there's areas where I may be getting off track, if there's areas where I may be giving provision for my flesh, where I may be giving provision for the devil to tempt me and get a little stronghold in my life, warn me, show me. It's the attitude we need to have in loving God's word. The one who considers God's word fine gold and sweeter than honey will also consider God's warnings and God's exhortations, the warnings and the challenge that comes as a blessing, as something that would give us great reward in our life. Just finishing the verse. In keeping them, there is great reward. In keeping God's word, in heeding the warnings written, there is great reward. And so I just challenge you as I challenge myself, saying, do I love being warned? Do I love it? Do I come to God's word and say, God, warn me if there's issues in my life. Warn me. I don't want to get off track. I think each of you can check your own heart on that. But for me, it is something I want to make sure I'm embracing. Make sure that when I hear from God's word or I hear from brothers or from sisters, maybe my wife, if I hear a warning, I don't want to reject it or let my pride get in the way from hearing it. Maybe it wasn't delivered perfectly. God's word delivers it perfectly. But from a brother or sister, a warning may not come perfectly. But don't let your pride get in the way from being blessed by that warning. Do not let your pride be in the way of actually taking heed and saying, okay, yeah, maybe I feel like they're pointing the finger a little bit there, but you know what? There could be truth in what they're saying. And I want a blessing of actually taking heed to that and not letting my life get tripped up or harmed, or those I care about be harmed because I don't take heed to the warnings from God's word or the warnings he allows to come into my life. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults and also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So in this, David has a wonderful close here where he says, God, forgive me for those sins that I don't see. Forgive me for those sins that I am not aware of that are there, that are hidden, that are not obvious to me at this time. And also, keep me from choosing presumptuous sins or willful sins. Presumptuous sins are the knowledge I shouldn't do this, but choosing to do it anyways. David prays quite rightly, God, keep me from those types of sin. Keep me from willfully choosing sin. Help me not to go after those things that might tempt me, but I know are wrong. Help me, God. Keep me from presumptuous sins. And it's a wonder, and he says he'll be blameless. And these presumptuous sins, it warns us of them in Hebrews 10:26. I'll just read it quickly. That same thought continues over into the New Testament. And I'm not going to spend much time here. You can turn here or not. But it says in Hebrews 10:26, for if we go on sinning willfully or presumptuously after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversary. And then it goes on to warn about setting aside the law of Moses, that what David was living under, the law of Moses, setting that aside results in a severe punishment. How much more in the new covenant when it's not Moses who's given us to us, but the very word of God and the blood of Jesus Christ that has set us free and given us the spirit of grace, how much more offense is that if we go on sinning willfully after having those precious gifts given to us? It says you insult the spirit of grace. So it's a warning. It says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. So this is a warning to his people that willful, presumptuous sin is, like, I can tell you, I'll be honest. When I first came to the Lord, This verse, it's a sharp warning, this verse was salvation to me. This verse was salvation to me when I came to the Lord, because I didn't even have the filling of the Holy Spirit. I had just heard this verse and received a fear of God, that there were things in my life that when I heard this verse, I was practicing willful sin. 100% I was practicing willful sin. Things I absolutely knew to be wrong and choosing to do them anyways. But when I heard this verse and the Holy Spirit brought conviction in my heart, this verse brought a fear of God and it brought a salvation through that. Those willful sins were just through the fear of God and the Holy Spirit convicting me were uprooted from my life. And it was a choice. It was a choice that day to say, I will not. And you're going to hear me out on this, because I am going to try and be brief and not go too long here. But this is not even necessary. Like, David had this in the old covenant. David already said, keep me from willful sin. And that's why there is a mixing of the old covenant warning and the new covenant in these verses. Because in the old covenant, it was a testimony of two or three witnesses that says, you know what? There's a punishment that should come for these willful, presumptuous sins, and even more so in the new covenant. But it is there. Even David had the ability to he asked God to keep him from these presumptuous, willful sins. But, and forgive me, this is probably, I'll try and not go too long here, but I did want to also share that even in David's cry there of forgive me of my hidden faults and keep me from willful sin, we've actually been given something greater in the new covenant than that. We have been given something greater in the new covenant than David's prayer there. And hear me out on this, because it says it extremely clearly in Romans 7 and 8. So let's go to the end of Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, verse 20, it says, but if I am doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle, evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? So this is not willful sin. David is not saying here, I am choosing to do something I know to be wrong. David is rather saying, everything inside me, God, does not want to do this. But it's still coming. It still comes. The covetousness, it's coming, God. I don't want to covet, but I'm coveting. I don't want to be angry, God, but the anger continues to come. There's a law at work here, God, that I'm not finding myself powerful enough to overcome. You've awakened me. My conscience is awakened. I love your law, God. Your law is in my mind, and I love it, and I want to do it. But I'm not having victory. I'm actually a really wretched guy, because I know what you want, God. I know the standard. I know what you're calling me to, but I can't do it. I'm wretched. Who will set me free? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. But on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Or on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Chapter 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So some of you, this may be the first time you're hearing this, or it's something for you to think about, but this verse right here, I believe, confirms exactly what I'm saying, that when David lived and said, God, keep me from hidden faults and keep me from presumptuous sins, his prayer wasn't, God, help me to overcome the flesh. Help me to overcome this anger that outbursts. Help me to overcome this hidden resentment I have in my heart towards, or this resentment that I still have in my heart towards, who was the guy who cursed him when he was walking out? I can't remember his name, but there was he was fleeing Absalom, and there was a man on the hill that cursed him. At that time, he did well. He said, don't kill him. But at the end of his life, he said to his son Solomon, don't let that man's head go down to the grave in peace. Let it go down to the grave in blood. He had unforgiveness in his heart. And David wasn't crying out for freedom from these things. He was saying, God, keep me from the hidden sins and presumptuous, willful sins. But in the new covenant, and why didn't he pray that way? Well, it says here that before Jesus Christ came, the law couldn't do it. The law was unable to bring about the change being promised to us in the new covenant. The law was unable to set Paul free. No one knew the law better than Paul. He loved the law. But the law was unable to set him free. And I don't think I don't believe chapter 7 is talking about his time before he had met Christ. I don't believe that's the case. I believe this is talking about a time even after he'd met Christ, but he found himself not able to live the life he wanted. Not able to live in the victory, not able to see his body conformed to the righteousness of Christ. He had forgiveness. He loved the law of God. He had these things, but his life was not conforming to the life of Christ. He maybe wouldn't have said it those words, but it was a wrestle that he wanted more. And then he's saying he came to the revelation that through the Spirit of life, through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a greater grace we've been given in the new covenant that we can actually have a power greater than what the law offered. That through this, that God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the Spirit, but according to according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And I'll go on just further to say, like, if the calling in these verses, and I'm not going to go through all of them, there's a whole study here, but the calling in chapter 8 and the promises in chapter 8 is that we can have a life that is greater than what David had under the law. It is greater because the Holy Spirit can set us free, can bring life to those areas in our body where this law of sin is still at work in our members. I'm going to say it. David, those in the Old Covenant, why is the Old Covenant standard different than the New Covenant? Why are those in the Old Covenant not held to the same standard as those in the New Covenant? And if you wonder what I'm talking about, read about those who God says should be a leader in the New Covenant. Read about the lives of Paul, Peter, all of these in the New Covenant. They don't have, like, it is a different standard that God held them to. It even says in Acts that God, in times past, overlooked things. He overlooked things because he had not sent his son. The Holy Spirit had not been given. But it is a greater covenant to us in the new covenant that we can have the victory through Jesus Christ, have actual, not only his righteousness imputed to us, but actually a victory that works itself out into our lives where we're able to overcome the sins of the flesh. The sin that is still dwelling in our bodies through habits and patterns and different things that are there, we can actually, through the Holy Spirit, put it to death and find life. And David and no Old Covenant saint had that. They had glimpses of it. They understood it in small parts, but they did not have it. It was given through the Holy Spirit, who was brought to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the excitement we can have if you can receive it as such in Romans 8. We no longer have to be those who serve God in our minds, but with our bodies we still see all of the bad fruit and all of the works of the flesh still coming out. We don't have to be those. We have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We cannot live in condemnation, but if we walk in the Spirit, we can be free from that condemnation. If we stumble, we can get back up and his blood can cleanse us, but we can also have a life where his Holy Spirit can bring life to us and do greater than what the law could do. All of what we've read today, like, it's amazing. Like, if you kind of look at it this way, like, David, and when he wrote those things about the wonders of God's law, the wonders of God's word, the precious treasures that were there, sweeter than honeycomb, that was all still before Jesus Christ. We have even greater treasure, even sweeter promises given to us than what David had. And when he wrote that psalm, like, let that challenge us. It can challenge me. David had that heart, and he didn't even have the wonderful promises that we have now through the new covenant, now that Jesus has come and his Holy Spirit has been given. It's even greater. It's even greater. So you can reflect on these things, ponder them, but I think there's a good challenge here, and it challenged me and got me excited to think about just, you know what, I don't want to lose sight of the amazing promise given to us that we can have a life of overcoming through Jesus Christ, that we can have wisdom, our souls can be restored, we can find rest. All of these things are available to us, but we need to believe, and we need to also be willing, as we talked about, or as I've talked about in this last bit, be willing to put to death the flesh through the Holy Spirit. And if we lack that, if you find you lack that, ask. Say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I know nothing of this life, God. Then ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he can bring it. He can bring it. And I'll tell you, it's just one little bit of personal testimony. I can tell you that for me, part of what I share tonight is because when I first came to the Lord, like I said, the fear of God and that verse that was salvation to me in Romans 10:26, it helped me. The day I heard of it in truth and received it in my heart, there was a breaking of some of the willful sins. I did not go back to them. I stopped. But the life of Christ was so much greater. That was like a baby step. He had so much more for me that has been revealed more slowly over time as I've learned to walk in the Spirit. And I've got much further to go. But to the extent that I've learned it, it was even beyond that. And it was a greater life. And the promises are there for each of us, but we need to have his Holy Spirit helping us. So if you feel a great lack in your life in these areas, if this sounds like completely unreasonable to you, I would challenge you to say then ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Ask him to fill you up with his Holy Spirit. And it comes to those who are humble and broken and realize their need. If you're in that place where you realize your need and you ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, he will do it. He will do it, and you can start to taste of this life that is promised here. The Holy Spirit has been an abused truth, a lied about truth, saying somehow there's different foolishness that can happen, saying this is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And that's the work of the devil, because he wants to blind people to these truths, truths that will transform our lives, if we are able to believe them and have hearts that are humble and have faith to say, God, do it in me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray it for myself. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, God. I need more. I don't want to be a vessel that's leaking out. I want you to fill me and cause me to continue to grow in more and more of your fullness, that these truths and this life you've promised can work itself out in me.